Amen. We'll continue our series on the will of God. Amen.
And the holiness of God. Leviticus 10, verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke,
saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored or glorified. Some have I've honored and some glorified, revered, worshiped. All of that. We looked Sunday at this verse, and I kind of just want to review, and then we'll let you go in Jesus' name. Aaron obviously is feeling some type of way, if you will, because both of his sons have suddenly died. We talked about that, the fact that the fire consumed them, but it more like destroyed them and didn't consume them, in effect, because their bodies were still intact in verse 4 and their clothes were still intact in verse 5. And so, but we know that this fire came from the Lord and it did kill them instantly. And Aaron has now lost two sons. Moses has now lost two nephews. That's hard. It's tough. But as we read on Sunday, Moses was couched in his advice and counsel to his brother, is that God values his name even more than the death of your sons, and even more than your grief concerning the death of your sons. And so let's kind of review some of the commentary there. So in verse 3 again, he says, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. We're seeing here that Moses is basically saying to Aaron that God is to be sanctified by those that draw near him. Who draws near God? His people. Yeah, the sinner can't. So he's talking about his people. And so he's saying here, really it's a warning, bit of a threat, but at the same time, it's wise counsel. If you come near me, make sure as you draw near me, in other words, as you approach me in worship, to sanctify my name, to honor me, to revere me, to hallow me, he's saying recognize that you're approaching someone who is holy. That's what he's saying. Don't just come up any kind of way. And I know I talked about hugging during praise and worship, and I walked in and hugged Brother Clyde, but amen. So I'm guilty of that. I was glad to see him. I know he had been in the hospital for several days, and so the Lord has brought him out, and here he is here today. And we're grateful to the Lord. Amen. The Lord is a healer. He is a healer. He was in there for a minute. So we thank the Lord for that. So, but that's still not an excuse, but because you got to practice what you preach. So he's saying that if you draw near me, he is saying that I am to be sanctified. And if you want to kind of put a capsule on and a summary of what Moses was saying to Aaron, he was saying basically, as this, remember from Sunday, he says, though I confess the hand of God is heavy upon you this day, yet it is fit for you to submit to the hand of God. You should submit to the fact that God is glorified despite or in spite of whatever becomes of you. Now, if you're really talking about really understanding it's all about you, this will test you in that. Because it's easy to say that when it's relative calm in your life. But when it comes to this, what he's saying to Aaron is, it is fit for you, Aaron, to submit to God. 'Tis fit that God should be glorified, whatever becomes of you. You are dear to God, but God's name is dearer to him than you are. God loves us, but he loves his name and his holiness more. And when it comes to us sinners, sin, when we commit sin and things of that nature, we're going to lose to the holiness of God's name, of his majesty, of his person. And so he is letting Aaron know, in effect, that God's name is dearer to him than you are. Whatever the lives of your sons were, yet it is fit that God should be honored and his name sanctified, whatever become of your sons or of your comfort. And therefore, let your heart be quieted. And those who receive this, you and I, whoever receives it, will be able to deal with the death of a loved one who is near and dear. Instead of being angry at the Lord, we know that, and I know this here is clearly that they sinned. I mean, but Nadab and Abihu who sinned, but you could really apply that to anyone who dies, because what? All have done what? Have sinned. All have sinned. And if we can look beyond the grief, as difficult as that may be, and recognize that God is being honored and his name sanctified, we can let our hearts be quieted. Let our hearts be quieted. The commentator says, you've had a great loss and affliction upon you, but God hath had glory. God hath glorified himself. Remember, we stopped there and went over to the teaching on holiness and see how that is offensive. How dare God? And I'm not trying to hear all that. But God hath glorified himself. And how did he glorify himself? He glorified himself by killing Nadab and Abihu in front of all the people. And that's going to cause them to fear, revere, and worship the Lord as he ought to be worshiped. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 5. They lied. And look at verse 4, the end of verse 4. You've not lied to men, but to God. Verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last, and great fear. You see, that came up on all who heard of it. Not only those who were actually in the congregation at the time, but even as word spread throughout that, great fear came upon them. Go down to verse 10. Immediately, Sapphira fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Look at the verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Can you see that? He's doing that because he is sanctifying his name. He is hallowing his name. Remember, there are two ways that God is going to be sanctified or glorified or treated as hallowed and holy. Two ways. One, through our living. And if not through our living, than through him judging sin. And that's why he's able to tell us with such great confidence that I will be sanctified and I will be hallowed by those who come near me, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 11. the last part of this commentary on verse 3, again, the book is Gospel Worship. I highly recommend that book, Gospel Worship by Jeremiah Burroughs. He's a Puritan. The commentary, he says on this, he said, it is as if Moses should say to Aaron, this honor that God hath by this means in the hearts of his people, it is that you should account a greater good, the honor that God received through the death of your own children, you should count as a greater good than the lives of your children. As I said on Sunday, that is going to take some serious meditation and communion to view and count and revere God greater than your own children, which he is, and it should be. But if no one tells you that, you don't even know that's something even to aim at. He is to be glorified. He's worthy. And this should take on a new meaning, that he's worthy. We've been saying that for years. Well, he really is worthy, even than the lives of your own children. He is worthy than that. He's worthy even that the deep grief that you're feeling because of the death of your children. He's even more worthy than that. And as he says here, that you ought to account that as a greater good than the lives of your own children. That's such a blessing that we know that can even be out there. Because we know folks are going to die. Cousins, nephews, sisters, brothers, close friends, dear ones. You know that's going to happen. So what are we going to try to do? Hope it never happens? That's not even real. How about, well, you know what? Let me be prepared by the power of God through the word of God concerning as I increase my relationship with the Lord and I'm getting closer to him as he becomes more real to me, as I get to know him more, because the core of who he is holiness, and I'm understanding that, which means in turn I get to understand him more, getting closer to him, and I can deal with this stuff down here that I'm going to face. I can deal with it head on. I can deal with it with great faith instead of being befuddled and confused and I don't understand this and why God, why? How powerful is that? Hey, prepare me. Instead of wishing they don't happen. It's not going to happen. All are going to die. Why? All have sinned. We don't know. They don't get to choose how. They don't get to choose when. But they're going to die. And you're going to be alive and see many folk die. Many more. Yeah. Many more. And if you've been obedient to your parents, the word of God says you're going to live a long life. You're going to see many, many more. Grandma Harris outlived everybody in her entire family. Mother, father, sister, brothers, everyone. And there were six of them in her family. Six brothers and sisters plus mother and father. So eight total. And she outlived. She's the last one still living. That's a lot of death. But she's been up in God's arm just as cozy as ever. It is priceless to know him. Priceless. 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 I mean, just understanding, wow, at the root of who he is his holiness. And we get to study that going on month 3. Instead of avoiding it, which we never heard of. Man, that ain't no fun. What happened to money coming to me right now? Look again at Matthew 17. Won't be before you long. Matthew 17, just something to chew on the rest of the night and even through tomorrow. Matthew 17, look at verse 3. I'm sorry, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, 17th chapter. the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. Verse 3, thank you. Jesus speaking, and this is eternal life. What do you think is going to follow that clause? A definition. And this is eternal life. This is out of Jesus' mouth. This is the definition of eternal life. That they, who is they? The people of God, in a nutshell, in particularly talking about now the disciples that's there, but also the people of God, those that are saved, that they know you, the only true God, that they know you, intimately acquainted with. That word know is like a husband knows a wife. Not just to have head knowledge. You know of so-and-so. But a good husband knows his wife. Intimate acquaintance. Wow. That's the end game. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. That they may know you. Well, what the Lord has done is put us on that road to knowing him. That's good news. He can be known as much as humanly possible. Sure, there's a great ceiling on it, but we're nowhere near even as human beings of knowing him to the capacity that human beings ought to know him. That's what I'm talking about. And that's I gotta blame the pulpit. If they're not telling you, how can you know? Remember, they're like coaches. You know, I like basketball. Hey, if I go out and tell you, you know, set a screen or set a pick and roll to the basket or cut off the baseline on defense. You don't know what a baseline is? What does cut off mean? Do I go get some scissors? You know what that means? Pick and roll, do I, is that roll like you eat a roll? Or how do you pick your teeth? I mean, what is this? I'm not making comment light of it, but if you don't know what those things are, and the coach is just kind of like exhorting you to do things he's never taught you, all the pastors talk about God all the time. God, God, God. But we're not knowing God. We don't know God. And I'm talking about all throughout evangelical America and really throughout the world. I venture to say most Christians don't know. I'm talking about real, genuine, born-again Christians don't know their Father. Born again, for real, Spirit raised from the dead, Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 5. He has really quickened them and has given them a spiritual resurrection. Truly children of God do not know God. And yet he said, that's the end game. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Do you really believe you can know God greater than what you know him now? Are you even admitting to yourself, you know, I really don't know God like I nowhere near like I should? 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Verse 3. And by this is the same John, one who wrote the gospel, and now it's writing the letter. And by this we know that we have come to know him. Uh-oh. You can know that you know. That you know him. You can know that you know. This is how we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments. I remember finding that out and I could have slapped 20 people. Because I felt there was a whole bunch. They just had a whole bunch of. You got to fast. You got to pray. You got to do this and do that. And you know, just do all of these things. And do all this stuff. To get to know him. When he simply says, Just obey me. Just do what I tell you. That makes sense. Go back to a mother and a child and a parent and a child. You know, if a child is consistently disobedient, that's going to be a real tough relationship. It's going to be tough for that parent to have a close relationship with that child. But if a child is consistently obedient, they're going to have a much closer relationship. I mean, that's just simple, even as human beings here. How much more? He's telling you how to know him. It's not a secret. It's not understood by the world, but by us. He's given us all. He showed his hand. I can be known. I hope you all, I know you're tired and Thanksgiving is tomorrow and some of you got turkey on your brain, but if you can just remove the turkey off your brain and wake up a little bit, this is real exciting. That an infinite, eternal, holy God is allowing himself to be known by finite, sin-filled, mortal men. That's crazy. Back in the day, you say, that's bananas. One more. Matthew 11. The Lord has turned this into a you can know me type of thing here. Matthew 11. Verse 27, and we'll close. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. I want to make sure everybody has it, because when you read this, you're going to well, you may not, but if I was in apostolic church, they might start shouting, and the organist might start playing. Dun, dun. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All these things have been handed over to me, Jesus, the Son of God, by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Period. Is there a period after the Son? No. Look at this. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Guess what? That's you, that's me, that's us. He will save his people from their sins. That his people, that's who he has chosen to reveal his Father to. Thank you, Jesus is right. Can you see why holiness ought to be the most exciting teaching in your life? You can know your Father. People get excited because they see a Beyonce or the president or a sports entertainer. You just excited. You just saw them walk by. You don't even know them. That's right. Let alone getting to know them. Man, I know so-and-so. I know so. Well, guess what? I got someone that trumps all of that by a billion. I know the Heavenly Father. I know the God of the universe that made superstar and this star and that person. He said, no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone whom he reveals. So let's read that again and we'll close. 27, all things have been handed over to me, Jesus speaking, by my Father. And no one knows the Father, or the Son rather, except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. That's an exclusive group. Except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he says, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me from gentle and lowly in the heart. And you might find, no, will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Knowledge is going to lead to an easing and a relieving and a refreshing of your soul. Yeah, yeah. You want peace? Dig into holiness, which causes you to know God, which leads to this great peace. Yeah. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. The notes are sitting out on the table. Pick them up when you go out. Study them. Get to know the God of your salvation, the God of my salvation. Let's get to know him for real. I'm not big on morning devotions and like compartmentalized time. Cool. But how about a life of devotion? How about a lifetime of prayer? You're in prayer with him all day, every day. Let's pull them out of the box. Because the danger is those morning devotion, morning prayer, morning scripture, tenor. Okay, done that. That's the danger. Not saying people do that, but people do that. Some do. Well, they got that out the way because it becomes almost like a duty. And then once that's done, I got the rest of the day to and for myself. No. Nope. Old song says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me along the narrow way. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none others ever know. Spend life with, do life with, Lord, I'm with you always. That's life. I'm with you all the time. Holler at me, not just in the morning, not just at night. Please don't use me as a AAA service. Uh-oh, it's an emergency. I'm shot. They got shot. They hurt. Cancer. This, that. Okay, oh Lord. How about just always spending life with them? Good, bad, happy, sad. You're always there with them. Communing with him. Knowing him as we can know him. As we have been given permission to know him. Wow. We're not taking advantage of this, including even at this great church where we're being taught the word of God. We're not trying to make God. Remember, we're not running PR from God. I'm not a spin doctor trying to make God look good. But yet and still, we still are not walking in the full privileges of knowing him. I said one more, third time, one more. Hebrews 4. That's my fourth closing. That's not it. Verse 16, Hebrews 4:16. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Let us then with confidence, King James, let us boldly draw near to the throne of wrath. What is it? Grace. Should be wrath. Uh-oh, but some clothes I got on. What clothes I got on that turn it from wrath into grace? You might know what clothes I got on? To turn it from wrath into grace. The robe of righteousness. We've been clothed in his righteousness. Suits us just fine. So now that allows me to walk up into the very presence of God. Whereas before, if you see me, you die. Now you can see me not only live, but enjoy personal fellowship. To the point he's saying, come up in here with confidence to a throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where you're running to? Who you running from? That's why sin caused you to do what Adam run from. So Adam, where you going? Why are you hiding? Get the sin out. Face it. Let the Holy Ghost coach you as to what sin. He's so gracious and merciful because he'll just tell you one sin at a time. No, get rid of that. Okay, then next we'll do this. Ain't he gracious? And when he clears it up, buddy, chummo, I mean, the Lord never says, oh, you know, this gray hair is, ooh, wow. I know what I got myself into. I said the blood covers, but ain't no cover this fool. Not one time. He never says, hey, who let you in here? Who are you? He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. My Lord. Where is home? We We've been bought with a price. We belong to him. And that never changes. He does his side. Let's get cracking on us drawing near him.
Look again in the verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near. See that? Draw near. Draw near. Let's go boldly.
Get closer to him. Let us draw near.
He ain't going nowhere. We're the ones that's right. We're doing the two-step. Why? Because we like our stuff. We like to feel good. We don't like feeling bad. We want to avoid all this stuff. And in all that, we're avoiding that opportunity to get closer to him. We're avoiding an opportunity to hallow his name. And you know what he said? You don't watch yourself. You don't hallow me, I will be hallowed. Then I'm going to hallow myself upon you. Like he did Nadab and Abihu, Ananias and Sapphira, Korah and Uzzah.
Don't sacrifice his holiness for your comfort. It may cost you your life, literally speaking.
Father God, tremendous encouragement tonight. We can know you. We do know you in a really minuscule way. Nowhere near even the capacity that a human being can know you. Help us to get on the giddy up and draw near to you. To draw near to you with confidence. Because we're clothed in our Lord's righteousness. And because of that, you treat us as though we have never sinned. Wow. Let me say that again. Because of us being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, you, Father God, now treat us as if we are Jesus, as though we have never sinned. Because you imputed unto him our sin. And on the cross, you treated him as though he had sinned. Though he did not sin. We do know that. But through imputation, you imputed our sin to him. And he died for those sins. And now we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And this new creation of being that's never before existed can now, who's clothed in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, can now know you, Father. Can approach your throne to walk up into the very holiest of holies, where at one time when a priest would walk up in there with sin, he would drop dead. And he'd walk up in there with a rope, long rope tied to him, because you couldn't go in and get him out lest you would die too. And you had to drag the body out. But now, because of the blood that's been shed, that has cleansed us from all sin, you have clothed us in your righteousness, Lord Jesus. And now we can come boldly to the throne and know you, Father, intimately, personally, one-on-one. And you got enough for everybody. You got enough love for me and everybody in the room and every single one of your children throughout the entire world, red, brown, yellow, black, or white. What a beautiful Savior. What a wonderful Father. You are a good Savior. Good Father, that's who you are. Help us to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly. Help us to progressively do this day by day, by day by day. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen.